speak your word, to preach your word, to communicate your heart. I pray you'll give me the words to say and the way to say it, Lord, that will touch hearts today, I ask. In the name of Yeshua, amen. We found it. I think that's the place. We found it. I can only imagine that something like that was said aboard a ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean in 1985. They had located the wreckage of the Titanic. Imagine looking for something tiny like an earring on a football field in total darkness. And that's a bit like looking for the wreck of the Titanic in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. People have been searching for the Titanic since it sank in 1912. It was the most famous ship of all time, and explorers were desperate to find it. At the time, it was the biggest ship in the world. And when it was built, people said it was unsinkable. Yet, on its first voyage, it sailed for just 4 days before it hit an iceberg and sank, and over 1,500 people lost their lives. Robert Ballard was a deep-sea explorer with a dream to find the Titanic. The U.S. Navy asked Ballard to find and photograph two sunken submarines in the Atlantic on a secret mission. When Ballard looked for the submarines, he realized a crucial piece of information. That when a vessel sinks, the wreckage is carried by undersea currents. And this leaves a trail of debris like the tail of a comet. And so in 1985, Ballard and his team found a debris field which led them to the Titanic. A year later, Ballard returned and used a small submarine to travel to the wreck and take pictures. It took 2.5 hours for Ballard and his team to reach the wreck. Imagine how deep it is. It's like over 1.5 kilometers deep, the water at that point. And they were the first people to visit the wreck of the Titanic. And since that time, others have visited the wreckage, and we all remember the blockbuster movie Titanic, made in 1997, which brought this entire story back to life in a very grand way. Just prior to Pesach beginning, we search our homes for any stray leaven that may be lingering in our cupboards. And even though our seders are over and we are completing the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, searching is still a valid theme that continues on after Pesach. Searching is a very common theme throughout the scriptures, for in fact, that was the ultimate goal of the first Passover, to search for and find the promised land. Looking for lost valuables is the subject of several of Yeshua's parables in Scripture. And now we've all lost things from time to time, and sometimes what we are looking for is right in front of our face the entire time. Ever happened to you? What you're looking for, and here it was right in front of me the whole time. It happens to me often when my wife asks me to get something out of her purse. After about the third time of digging deep in there, it's in there somewhere. It's in there. It's like a mystical world inside the purse. And any of your other husbands can relate to that? It's like, remember that? Was that old Felix the Cat? He said this bag of magic tricks, ready to open it up. And that's what the purse is to me. It's, don't tell me to the purse. Looking for something, and there it is, besides searching for lost items, man has eternally been in search for truth, for meaning in life and answers to life's questions. So the title of my message today is Searching and Finding. And I have two brief texts that we'll focus on. First is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right there. And secondly, from Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me whenever you have a free moment. You'll seek me and find me when you're done working that day and have finished watching TV and finally sit down and are quiet. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. My theme today is to challenge us to keep searching for more of the Lord. For what we're looking for is right in front of us. Searching for more of the Lord because it's right in front of us. So I'd therefore like to develop this theme by examining the only recorded event of Yeshua's boyhood that we find in Luke chapter 2 and use it as an example and an encouragement for us to keep seeking. So we'll look at this story from Luke chapter 2. We'll look first at the text, a brief explanation and exposition, and look at some lessons we learned from it. And then secondly, the application of it. What does it all mean to us today? So let's look at the text, which is in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bible or on your cell phone, if you want to pick up that instead of looking at email. I can you can find your Bible there, or sending a text message to someone. Or so Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. When Joseph and Miriam had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Yeshua stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son," when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son," when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son," when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Yeshua grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Luke is the only gospel that tells this story. In fact, Luke has the most details about Yeshua's birth, in reality. This occurs right after the telling of his birth, of his circumcision, of his dedication at the temple, and his return to Nazareth then has already occurred. We flash forward then 12 years. So he's 12 years old at this point. If you notice, as the story says, right after Passover, all this happened. They had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and then we're going back afterward. And this is very similar to other biblical and Jewish stories of childhood experiences. We read all the time of the story of Isaac in Genesis 22, the Akedah, and Isaac is going to be sacrificed on the mount by his father. The general assumption is Isaac is about 12 or 13 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. We're not really told. We read about Joseph in Genesis 37, that he was 17 years old when his father gave him the coat of many colors, and his brothers, mistreated him. Later, we read the story of Moses, who, as a child, is saved and put into a basket and is saved by the Pharaoh's daughter, who raises him as a young boy. We're aware of Samuel, that he was a young man in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Samuel 3, that Samuel's laying in the temple as a young boy, and he hears that God calling him three times to come forward, come and see him. And we also know of David, who was a fairly young man himself when Samuel anointed him and goes and faces Goliath himself. In fact, Goliath says, "Only a boy? You're sending out a boy to me?" We don't really know his exact age, but he was a young man at that time. But doesn't Yeshua deserve to join this list of great Jewish boyhood stories? Isn't his story just as valid? Every year we read about the Akedah. We read all these stories over and over and over again. How often do we read the story of Yeshua himself as a boy? His story just as valid, maybe even more. But we're looking at the story as a couple of observations. First, I look at the obedience of his parents. It says in verse 39, when Joseph and Miriam had done everything required by the law of the Lord. They were obedient to the Torah. They did everything they were supposed to do. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He then had his pidyon haben, the redemption of the firstborn. All these took place in Jerusalem. Remember, this is where Anna and who's the other one there? Simeon. I'm just testing here now. Yeah, I knew that. So Simeon and Anna, bless them beautifully there in Luke chapter 2, we read all that. They have done all these things. Joseph obeyed the directions of the Lord back when when Miriam was pregnant. Remember, he had dreams, and he stayed with his wife and to be, and then they even moved to Egypt after he was born. He was obedient. Joseph was. Miriam was obedient to the Lord. I'm your handmaiden, Lord, and became a child from the Holy Spirit. And Miriam treasured all these things in her heart, we read over and over again in Scripture. And they came to Jerusalem for Pesach. In verse 41, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Why? Deuteronomy 16:16 says, there are three times a year all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was this, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So three times a year we're aware of the pilgrim feast where, again, Jewish men were just required, but here we see the whole family coming. So Yeshua and his mother and father had been doing this for 30 years. Not only was he 12 years old, but through the rest of his whole life. They would come down to Jerusalem, if you think about it. He started his ministry when he was 30 years old. Often that was because for safety, to protect them from marauders and from robbers that would try to attack them. And from where they lived in Nazareth down to Jerusalem was about a three-day journey, and the average distance you could travel in one day is about 20 miles, so it would take about 3 days to move back and forth, so they have a big caravan of people, and they were just out camping, I guess, sort of how they did it. They'd come into the city of Jerusalem, and the city of population would swell, like double or triple the size as everyone would come to the city. So we see the incredible obedience of Yeshua's parents. Let's look next at Yeshua himself. What do we hear about him? He's 12 years old at this point. And again, like I said, this is the only boyhood incident that we are told of in Scripture other than when he's just first born. And if you read any Messianic Jewish commentaries, most are focused on the fact that, and see this as Yeshua's bar mitzvah. This is his bar mitzvah. But David Stern has an interesting comment about that. And as you know, David Stern, the translator of the Complete Jewish Bible. This is this single incident from Yeshua's silent years took place near the age at which a Jewish boy today undergoes his bar mitzvah ceremony and becomes a son of the commandment, personally responsible for keeping the Torah given by God to Moses. At this time, someone today does tefillin for the first time. For the first time is given an aliyah to come up to the bima and read from the Sefer Torah in a synagogue and service. Bar mitzvah did not start to become, though, a major ceremonial event in the Jewish life cycle until the Middle Ages. And only in modern times has it become the focus of grandiose celebrations. Moreover, the age for bar mitzvah is not 12, but 13. So I kind of tend to think it's a bit of a stretch to somehow say that this is his bar mitzvah. I think sometimes we try to force fit some things into Scripture that really aren't there. That's just my personal opinion. But he was there as 12 years old, learning about the things of the Word and challenging and touching the others. Yeshua would have been the oldest child of Miriam and Joseph. He also had other brothers and sisters. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. They said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Miriam's son and the brother? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and aren't his sisters with us? So we know he had at least four brothers and at least two sisters, because there's sisters in plural here. You don't know how many other sisters he might have had. I don't know if they all had been born by this time or not. He would have been 12 years old. So Miriam and Joseph were fairly busy with a large family and keeping them all together. We tend to forget all these things. She grew up in a family. In reality, this is about the last reference we see here to Joseph as well. Joseph is never mentioned again in the rest of the Scriptures. So many think that he somehow died, prior to, you know, after all this all occurring, since he never appears again in Scripture. So he suffered many things. He would potentially suffer the loss of his own earthly father. He was interacting with the teachers that were there, the Torah teachers, listening and questioning and having a dialogue. He wasn't just sitting there listening to a lecture like this is, you know, where you're bored out of your skull. They were having a dialogue and discussing, and they were amazed at the questions and the answers that he provided. What amazes me is I wonder if this would begin his relationship with the religious leaders of his day, and I wonder how many of them would remember him 20 years later when he came into Jerusalem and began causing a bit of trouble there, challenging them. And often we often look at, was his interaction, his reaction to his mother, was it kind of rude? You know, hard to judge, I think, by today's standards and culture. And shouldn't he have at least told them, I'm going to stay behind, okay, you guys go ahead. I don't know, I mean, it's hard for me to judge it by today's standard. He's saying, you know, why were you looking for me? You should have known where I was going to be. It wasn't meant as a bad thing. He was just saying, you should know this is where I would be in my father's house. And Miriam had all this insight of who he was, and Joseph as well. Anyway, so that's very interesting. Something worthy of discussing and studying and debating, you know. He was obedient to his parents, the fourth commandment. You shall honor your mother and father. He obeyed them and went home with them. And I often see him going home with Miriam, grabbing him by the ear and taking him home. What are you doing? Come on, you put us through all this. I know that's how my mother would have reacted, you know. His parents were searching. They were. Then the other theme here is that his parents searching for him. They assumed he was with them when they left, and their whole big group of people, all the other children maybe that they had. They assumed he was with them. They got a day's journey away or so and discovered he wasn't there. They started looking for him. Where are you? You know. They checked with all the other relatives and friends that were with him. Have you seen him? Where's he at here? Is he off playing basketball or something? What was he doing? Then he realized he wasn't there with them, and then they traveled back to Jerusalem. It took him a day to get back to Jerusalem. This is they searched for him for 3 days. Can you imagine your own selves? One of your children are not with. It takes you a day to get back to where they were at. And then you're there 3 days looking for them before you finally find them. They were in the vicinity, but just not quite there. In the vicinity, but not quite there. And again, they finally find him, and Miriam grabs him by the ear and takes him home. Well, it's all a very interesting story, and there's a lot more depth into it than we generally think. What does it have to do with us today? Well, there are two themes here that I saw and felt very strongly led to focus upon today. One is searching. Hence the title of my message is Searching and Finding. Here we see Yeshua's parents diligently searching for him. They recognize he is not with them and retrace their steps to where they last saw him. Just like Yeshua's family, we've just finished all the hustle and bustle of the Pesach season. And we're starting to return to normal life. Do you feel a little lost and don't quite know why? Have you lost that closeness with Yeshua? Are you still diligently searching and seeking for him today? The text there is, my first text, one of those from Jeremiah 29:30. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you're really serious about finding the Lord, he can be found. It may take all your effort, a significant amount of your focus. Yes, even though you have a full-time job. Yes, even though you have small children at home. Yes, even though you have lots of other interests that are crowding out your ability to search for God, when you seek him with all your heart. In a class I took once at Messiah Biblical Institute, Dan Juster pointed out this verse, which I never really saw before, and we don't hear much said, but it really struck me, and it was a very important verse that he said, John 7:17, which says, this is Yeshua speaking, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak of my own. If you're really seeking God and ask him, You'll find out whether what I'm saying is true or not. It's like a challenge from the Lord. Of course, we know it's true, what he's saying. He's saying, if you really are seeking God and asking him what I'm saying is, whether it's true or not, you'll find out. The Bible promises you will find that, but that what Yeshua said is true, and that's really the essence of the way I came to the Lord myself. Is it really true? I grew up in the church, went to numerous unending services, went through many revival services where evangelists were preaching the gospel and asking you to come forward for prayer, and they sing verse after verse after verse of a song. And I went forward many, many times. And the following week went back again because I needed to get saved again because I'd already fallen in. You can see how well it took. Until one night, a choir had come from a college, and I was quite impressed with all the people my own age that were serving God with all their heart, and it really struck me. And that night, I was laying in bed in the basement of my home on the Love Canal in Niagara Falls, New York, amidst all the chemical smells. Laying in the bed, and I finally, it wasn't even a prayer. It wasn't a prayer, it was my heart saying, either all this stuff is true or it's a fairy tale. All this stuff is true or it's a fairy tale. All this stuff is true or it's a fairy tale. It's either true or it's a fairy tale or it's another fib like Aesop's fables and true. Everyone else, or it's another, there are a black Aesop's fable. It's ever true or it isn't, are out there. I was saying, word in my heart, and instantly I heard in my mind's ear. Of course, it's true. And I learned enough to know that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I learned enough to know that was. And that, you know, music, nobody else around, nobody prayed for. I finally gave my life to music. Nobody else around, nobody prayed again. And I kept falling and get up. My life to the Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm not failing this time. I kept falling and get up again. I'm going to do it. Really give my life to the Lord. I'm not failing this time. It took a while. You know, I mean, I kept pressing on. But I don't know if it took a while. And he was faithful to tell me. But I wanted to know true. He was faithful. You ever in your life? Are you here today? Now's the time. Are you a husband? Life who's coming? Is your wife expecting you to come? You're coming to you make her feel good because your wife? Are you coming to because your parents make her feel good? Maybe you need her and you feel obligated. But ultimately, between you and God, here. When you stand before God between you after you pass away, final judgment. When you stand before God, there isn't your parents you pass away standing your final spouse. There isn't your they told me to come, you know, and I just say, well, our parents were good people told me to come, you know, and I came every year. Our parents were good people. They went to church every year. It all boils down to that. It's you. It all boils down to that. Services and judge people. If you see the church, hypocrisies. Think it becomes a joke. Judge. See the hypocrisy, caricatures. Like me. The leaders, believers. Like me. I'm sarcastic about everything. Thing. Well, where are you? Where are you? Scripture says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, weeks a knock. And we have to, who knocks, the door will be. Because Yeshua is knocking at our door too. Knock and we have to ask, and we have the door knock. because Yeshua answers at our door. Behold, I stand on the door of God. He's knocking on the door. Are we going to open it and answer it and let him come in? The second theme I see here is, are we searching in the right place? The theme I see here is, are we finding, just like Job, in the right place, in the general vicinity, but not quite there yet? We can be. They got to Jerusalem, but it still took them 3 days to find him. Verses, but to Jerusalem, it still took not quite 3 days to find him. We get anything out of it, you know? But sit back and it's not really, I'm skeptical and see all the crazy out of us and don't really understand. And privately, have our eyes more on people and see their hypocrisies and their shortcomings and their mistakes, and rather than really on the Lord. Shortcomings and, we don't receive what's being proclaimed here. And we don't receive what's being proclaimed here. The second text is, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What we are all looking for is right in front of us. Would you just take a look at your hand, everyone? There's where the kingdom of God is. It's right there, near us. The newer translations say, the kingdom of God is near. I don't know, I tend to like the poetical language. It's at hand, it's right there, it's your hand. The Holy Spirit is drawing each one of us to Yeshua. Some are more responsive than others. Some are thicker than others. It takes a long time to get through the thickness. Are you in the right? You're in the right place here in the vicinity. You got to keep pressing on. You have an advantage because you're in the right place. You're in the vicinity right now. This week I received a call from an old high school friend of mine who I was friends with growing up, and he went to my father's church. My father was a Russian Orthodox, and I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, and his father's very involved at the church as long as my father was at their Orthodox church. And anyway, he and I used to talk, and we're kind of close, and I remember telling him once, asked him about, I kind of casually mentioned that, you know, Jesus is going to return again. And he goes, what? What? I said, yeah, the Bible talks about Jesus returning. I never heard of that. And this guy grew up and going to his church his whole life, 18 years old. So he went and talked to his priests at the church and asked them about it. And they go, you don't need to worry about that. Just at the church. That's 40-something years ago now. He told me just this week, I didn't know this, as you know, when you invited me to that service, that I accepted Yeshua, Jesus, into my life that night. I knew he'd become a believer afterward and got married. I kind of lost track of him. I think he was calling to thank me. I didn't do anything. He was in the vicinity and finally got to, heard the right message. Sometimes we need to go back to the beginning. That's what Miriam and Joseph did. They had to go back the last time they saw Yeshua. It was back in Jerusalem. And so too, we need to go back to where we started from oftentimes. Have you lost your first love? Revelation 2:2-4. This is the letter written to the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false, but you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Sounds like a pretty good guy. I've served in the congregation my whole life, worked my head off, just like that guy's picture there. How many have felt like that here? Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Many of us here have worked for many, many years, very, very hard, with good deeds beyond compare, and have persevered through much. And especially men. I think I know a little bit about men, since I are one. Men, they're much more action-oriented. You know, want to do something. Want to do some good deeds. Want to do some work. Get things done. And that's all good and wonderful and has to happen. There's more to it than that. When I was in college, I worked on the dish crew in high school. I went to Christian College, and I volunteered to work on the cafeteria. And there were so many religion majors there that we had a meeting of the team, and the captain of the team goes, "Now, how many want to work Sunday?" And nobody wanted to work Sunday because, hey, you gotta, that's the day, Lord's Day. We rest. Thanks. So nobody wanted to work Sunday except a few of us heathens like myself. He didn't mind, yeah. But I'll never forget the friend of mine who was the captain of the team said, "Somebody's got to clean up these dishes. God's not going to send angels down here to clean up these dishes." Yes, there's work. It's got to get done. There's things that got to get done. But we're still walking with the Master. Are we still walking with Him? Have we lost our first love and have been replaced by good works? Yeshua is our first love. Do we connect to Him emotionally? Do we connect to Him in the depth of our soul? You know, whenever I'm really down and challenged and kind of at the end of myself, I go in my mind's eye and sit at the foot of the cross. Sit with Yeshua and pour out my heart, knowing He loves me. Now, that's a difficult concept for some Jewish people. Because the cross has brought much destruction through the foolishness of other people. So if that's a difficult concept for you, my advice to those would be, you go sit in the doorway, the Passover doorway, with the blood on the lintels and on the doorpost. It's the same picture. You're sitting where the blood of Yeshua, sitting in there, knowing He's passed over and loves you. That's where I go. Though the story of the Titanic was worldwide news and the subject of many books and movies, and everyone knew the general vicinity where it sank, the wreckage had never been found. They were always in the vicinity, but never quite there. But through diligence and improved study and technology, it was eventually found. Right after Pesach, Yeshua's parents realized their son was missing and began looking diligently for him by returning to where they had last been together with him. Pesach is finished now. All the activity and special diet are coming to an end. Unfortunately. Do we all know that we still have Yeshua with us? Have we somehow left Him behind in all our day-to-day responsibilities? My theme today has been to challenge us to keep searching for more of the Lord, for what you are looking for is right in front of you. We examined an account from Yeshua's boyhood, found in Luke 2 as an example and an encouragement for us to keep seeking. We discussed the text and applied it, what we learned to our own situation. As you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's right there. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. With all your heart, He'll be found. I trust today that the Holy Spirit has spoken to some of you in a deep way. As I thought about my friend of mine, the part I played was just inviting him to come. But there was a man there who preached the gospel. Forgotten who it is. Irrelevant. But the transaction happened. The miraculous, the greatest miracle happened. A changed heart. You've given your life over to the Lord and being washed clean and filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to walk with Him in newness of life. I'm trying to do that today. Just be the messenger. You're in the right place to find the answers. Keep searching and let others help you in prayer. My message today was for two groups of people. It may only be a few. First group was those who've never given your life to Yeshua. The second group is those who've been longtime followers but have lost focus, you know, and maybe not even realizing it. They've kind of gotten lost their first love. I'd like to pray for you today if you feel like you're in that situation. Let's all stand. I'm asking that if you're not in one of those situations, that you join me in praying and interceding for those who might be. I'd like to ask if anybody who feels like you have not received Yeshua yet and would like to have prayer, you're welcome to come forward. I'll be glad to pray for you and others as well. Or if you have feel like you have lost your first love and would like to rekindle it, I'll be glad to pray for you as well. It's going to take a moment, and if you'd like to come forward, you can. You don't have to. My friend of mine never even told me that he received Yeshua. He received it by himself. When I accepted Yeshua, it was in my basement of my house all by myself. But you can receive him here as well. I'd like us to sing the song, Josh. You can play Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. We'll be praying, and if you'd like to come forward, you can. If nobody comes forward, then we'll just end and be on our way. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us today. I don't come here just to sing songs and say prayers.